So we're going to take up our offering in just a moment. Let me mention first, there's a card and a seat back in front of you. And if there's any way we can help you, you may know now there's something you'd like to know, maybe a question. It could be you want to find out more about one of our teams or groups or that kind of thing. Or later in the service, you might decide there's something. If you can't put this in when we take up our offering in a minute, if something comes up later, there are drop boxes on either side lobby. They're right next to the take-home sheets that will help you follow up with the message today. So make sure to remember to use the card if there's any way we can help. I want to say something about our offering, too. This is, in the fundraising world, you don't say this very much, and that is thank you. Or if you do, you try to hedge your bets. Here's the thing about churches in the United States, the last 24, 36 months, support for churches in our nation has gone down significantly. Some say it's because of taxes. Some say it's because people just, they don't trust the organizations. There are very few times people in my profession show up in the news and it's positive. There's all kind of stuff. And so one of the ways people register their support or their lack of it is by their giving. New Hope is, last year we noticed that there was a pattern that our giving was lower, and we mentioned it to people. People prayed about it, they listened. And December, this is the thank you, December was the largest December we've ever had in our history. I think it was the largest month we've ever had in giving, and that was with one weekend off. So I want to thank you for those of you that are part of New Hope. You believe in what we're doing and why we do it, and you're supporting. And any of us that are part of our church, or if you're a part of another church and you happen to be a guest today or online, you should be faithful and generous and regular in your giving to support it. That's how God designed it. And so I just want to say thank you. I hope we'll keep this up. We have a lot we want to do this year, but there's some good news there. So we're going to take up our offering now. If the ushers would come, I'm going to mention a few things that are in your program. I normally won't do this because you can read, but there's some time-sensitive things. And what will happen a week from now, someone will say, well, I didn't realize it was in there. So I'm going to help you realize it's in there. First of all, we have group link today. We've postponed it. There were some issues that came up. And this is to help people get connected in small groups. And we'll be announcing later when we'll have it again. But if you want to find out about small groups, again, the program or the communication card will help you with that. We'll follow up quickly. We also have a Uganda interest meeting. We have got a partnership we've had in this part of Africa for many years. And every year we have people who will go on a trip there to be hands-on. And it's a very mutual thing. It's not just us going and helping, but it's us going and working with partners there where we help each other. And if you'd like to find out more, I'd really encourage you, if you've never been on a trip like this or if something that might slightest bit of interest at 12:45, and it's in your program. Jenny Herzog, who is our point person for this, would be glad to meet and explain some of it, answer any questions that you have. We also, next Sunday, at New Hope, we don't have members, but we have partners. We changed the name of it because, quite honestly, membership sounds like, well, I'm joining and getting a bunch of perks. Partnership sounds like I'm a part of something with my sleeves rolled up. I want to be a part of what God's doing here. And it's an annual renewable relationship that we have with each other. Some of you have not looked into partnership yet, and I'd encourage you to. Next Sunday, 12:45, we'll have a lunch. We'll tell you all of our history, why we do what we do, where we're heading, how we're organized, and more importantly, how you can be a part of what we're doing here. We really value our partners, so if you're interested in that, you can sign up for it. We'd love to have you. There's childcare and a meal and all that kind of thing. The last thing I want to mention is that we have twice a year we do these short-term groups where we have interests that people are tied into. So we're going to do four of these journey groups coming up. One is for grief support for people that are grieving a loss or there's a struggle they have and they want to be a part of a group with some other people. We have a couples group. We have one dealing with financial, not just mess, but just kind of understanding our finances. How do we get that on track? And it's been a huge help for many people over the years. And then we have Starting Point, which is for people asking questions about faith, people maybe brand new Christians trying to figure out where do I go next, or people that are reconnecting and just trying to figure out, so where do I go now? So all that's in your program. You can check it out. Oh, and the last thing is, if you've not been baptized since you made a commitment to follow Christ, immediately after this service, we'd love to talk to you about it. We've got several people signed up for the next baptism, and we'll explain to you if it's something you should do and what is involved in it. So you can check that out right after the service. We've been in this series called Redo, and we tied it in with the beginning of the year because a lot of times people are thinking then new start, fresh start, and all that kind of thing. We weren't so much thinking of resolutions, but just trying to think of, so what do I do with my life, especially if I realize there's some areas where I've blown it, where I've failed. Every one of us have this in common. We have failed at things, some more than others. None of us are failures, but we have failed. And it's an important distinction because having failed many times, that's the one, it finally opens my eyes that I need to get some help. I need to work on something. I need to go a different direction. And so we looked at that the first week in this idea of, so letting failure get my attention so I can move forward in a healthier, better direction. Last week we looked at the fact that truth is our friend. Many times we get into problems because we're operating by our emotion or because other people have done it, rather than saying, what really is true and right and real, and let me align myself with that. So we looked at that, especially how the Bible fits and why God has gone to such great lengths so we would have this cache of knowledge, this treasure chest of wisdom and principles to live by so that we can be careful. And then today we're looking at something that, quite honestly, I'm really stunned by it, and that is, we get to have, on a regular basis, those of us that are followers of Christ, we get to have regular audience with God. This thing of prayer, where he wants us to have this communication with him. He really wants to be around. Some of you spend weeks and months trying to get a hold of someone really important, and they never call you back. But yet we've been given the privilege of having an audience with this creator of the universe. And it's an awesome thing that many times, if we're not careful, we either misunderstand or we miss out on the privilege that we have. The Pew Research Center does all kind of research on a variety of topics, and prayer is one that they do periodically, and they just released a report, and I'm going to give you some high-level stuff from this report. They did a survey of countries that trying to find out what percentage of the population pray daily. Now, this is not just Christian. This is could be Muslim, it could be Buddhist, could be people praying to Twinkies. I mean, people that say, they're self-disclosing, I pray daily. The United States came in number 4. 55% of Americans say they pray daily. Doesn't say what they're praying about, who they're praying to, but it does say that there's something about prayer that is really vital. That other three nations, Nigeria was first, India was second, and Brazil was third, United States fourth. And this is when they drill down into the data, here's the thing they found out. In the United States, of those that pray daily, women pray more than men. No one's surprised by that. Non-parents pray more than parents. I don't know why that is. Maybe there could be a variety of reasons. We won't get into that. Married people pray more than non-married people. Here's one to hang on to. People with a high school or less education pray more than people that have advanced degrees by a factor of 5. There's something to think about there. Democrats and Republicans, they pray equally. Now you're thinking, this is bogus research. I know that other group doesn't pray. They're of the devil. But according to research, it's a tie. The slice age-wise in our country of people that pray the most are 30 to 49-year-olds. And this shows up every time they do these research, a bunch of different groups have, is 2% of atheists pray daily. They're hedging their bets just in case. I don't want him to say he didn't know me. I checked in. If you're an atheist, I don't mean to misrepresent you, but this is just the self-reporting of Americans in prayer. They're all different kind of views on it, but for us, we have an opportunity to understand from the expert on this. When Jesus' disciples watched him, one of the things that intrigued him is what he operated differently than the other religious leaders. In most cases, and some of us are pretty familiar with this when it comes to prayer, people have memorized prayers they do. There's one before a meal, there's one before this, one after this. I mean, and you can kind of hear them kind of drone on the exact same words every time. When Jesus prayed, it was very different. It was like he was actually talking to someone that was listening. It was a dialogue, and there were times when God acted when Jesus prayed in a way that they could attribute it directly to him praying. So they said, can you show us how to pray? We really want to learn this. And so Jesus gave a very short guide for you and I to pray. It was never meant to be a memorized prayer that we just repeat without thinking. It was never like some kind of heavenly password code. But it was a guide so we'd understand kind of the nature of praying. And so when you and I are praying, we can have confidence that we're in the right kind of frame of mind. So I'm going to read this in one translation, then I'm going to use another translation as I take it apart. Some of us are very familiar with this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and some have heard it, and you see it published a lot of times in a translation of the Bible that was really very current in the 1600s, the King James Version. It's beautiful. But sometimes we hear these words, we're not really thinking about it. So I'm going to use two different translations just to get us to think about what we're saying and what Jesus was teaching. He says this in Matthew 6. He goes, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And that's when it stops. Now, there is some of the other manuscripts that aren't quite as accurate will add this part that we're not sure about. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, which is fine. It's just that you won't see this included in some of the newer ones that have the closest manuscripts to the original. But there is a commentary Jesus adds at the end of this prayer. Of all the things that he said, less than 100 words, the model of praying, he adds this one. He's going back to the forgiveness. He goes, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So there's something about this model, but there's some serious parts to it we need to pay a lot of attention to. So what I want to do is I want to break it down and help all of us to kind of rethink this. This is, again, it's very familiar to many. But I want you to think, in the way Jesus gave us this template or this model for praying, there are actually two key sections to it. The first is remembering who we are talking to. Because if we don't get that right, the rest of it, we're going to be out of line. We get that right, and then the second part will make a lot of sense. So he starts off, and again, I'm using a different translation here, but it starts off saying, our Father in heaven. Pretty common. We're used to that. What's interesting is it starts off with the plural, our. Most of us think, well, it should be my Father in heaven because I like to pray privately. I don't really like to pray with other people because I'm uncomfortable with it. But Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he's teaching us to pray together as family. Private prayer is fine and important. But there needs to be something of this part of our community. We've carved out time in our services where we encourage you to pray privately or to pray together with someone or to come down and meet with one of our staff or one of our prayer team to pray with together. It's a privilege we have, and it's part of this family thing that we have as followers of Christ. And it says, our Father. And this idea of Father, it's literally the word, particular word used here means daddy. It's a very comfortable, intimate kind of term. And the picture here is that we have not just a father figure, but we're actually coming to our heavenly Father. We're coming to the one that, at great expense, adopted us into his family. Some of you have adopted before, and you know that adoption is not a simple task. There are all kind of grueling things you have to do. There are home studies, there's legal parts, there's finances. If it's an international adoption, there's so many hurdles you have to go through to adopt it. Brandon Pendleton was reminding me, he said that, you know, there are some unplanned pregnancies, but there aren't unplanned adoptions. When someone is adopted, it's a deliberate choice by the parent to do that. You and I that are followers of Jesus, we need to remember we were deliberately pursued and adopted into his family at great expense. We are really loved. And so when we say our Father, we're not just going through motions. We're realizing this is my Heavenly Father. He loves me. And the thing is he is, as a Father, he's available and he's approachable all the time. Don't ever forget that. He's available and he's approachable like any good parent would be. Then it shifts. So it's our Father, and he goes, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. And this is another aspect and something we need to remember. God is our Father, yes. He's available and approachable, but he's also holy. He's holy and he's awesome. And when I say awesome, I'm not saying he's really awesome. It's he is awe-inspiring. Becky and I went to the Grand Canyon a couple years ago, and from the moment she saw it, she was crying. I got a picture of her standing in front of the map pointing to it, and she's crying at the map. It's awe-inspiring to think how tiny we are, how huge this thing is in this landscape that is just, it's so much beyond us. It's not man-made. We live in God's creation. And this thing about God being holy, it just means that he's pure, he's perfect, he's righteous. He has no character defects. There's not a public him and then the private him. There's not the stuff that, you know, we live in an age where all of our heroes and heroines, we see the flaws all the time. That it's become a pastime to point them all out. There will never be any gotchas with our Heavenly Father. He is perfect. He's pure. There are no weaknesses in him. He's not like a Marvel superhero or one of the Roman or Greek gods that were amazing in their power, but they also had huge flaws. He is not that way at all. He is perfect. And this idea here is, and we need to keep these two in mind, that God is both our Father, he's available and approachable, but he's also holy and awesome. Sometimes people only get the Father part. And they kind of, if I only focus on that, I can kind of reduce God in my mind to where he's kind of like, not just a father, maybe an old grandfather, where you can kind of get away with anything. And you're so familiar that you just kind of, it's almost, the Doobie Brothers years ago had a song, Jesus is just all right with me. Well, I get that, but he's more than that. And God is more than just this someone I can, you know, like a parent I can control. He's available and approachable, but I need to remember too, he's holy and awesome. Now, if I only get the holy and awesome part, I can start thinking, well, he's so different than me, and he's so that way, I really can't relate to him at all. And we start thinking of him more as just like a power or some kind of like the Monty Python God that every once in a while shows his head in the clouds, but no one relates to him. He is both. And I should never try to take advantage of him being my Father or discount the fact that he is holy and just utterly amazing. It goes on in the prayer. Remember God's our Father. Remember he's holy. We also remember this. It says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need to remember that God is the supreme and sovereign leader, and his will always overrules mine. The moment I try to strong arm him into changing his plan to go with mine, I have forgotten who I'm talking to. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There is no one greater than him. We sang that song a minute ago. We're going to sing at the end of the service. It says, the I am tells me who I am. And it's I am in all caps. It's from the Old Testament. There was a time where Moses is having to go to one of the world leaders, and he's saying, well, I need to tell him who I'm representing. So who do I tell him your name in? And he goes, well, just tell him I am sent you. Now, I know this sounds like some kind of new rapper that just came out with something. I am. No, what he meant was, I am. There is no one greater than me. I don't bow to you. I am self-sufficient. I'm sovereign. I'm it. It's not an arrogant thing. It's just the reality of it. He's not bound by time. He knows everything. He is sovereign. And when I have that in my mind, I realize this is who I'm talking to. And the thing is, the moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus, we have immediately become citizens of a brand new kingdom, and we have a king, not like the monarchy in England. This is a benevolent king that loves us dearly, that paid a huge price for us to be part of his kingdom, but he is the king in his kingdom. And in that, there are rules, there are responsibilities, there are values, there are beliefs, there are attitudes, things that I need to reorient myself to those, because those are what are true and right and real, and this is how my life is to now be shaped. I represent the king as a citizen in his kingdom. And it's crucial that I understand that. Because if I'm not careful, what I'll do is I'll come to the king and creator, the sovereign leader, and I'll start telling him what I think he should do. I can request, and we're going to see that in a minute. But it is really inappropriate for me to go and tell him how he ought to run the universe, to begin demanding things of him. That's not my place. Request, absolutely, because he's my father. But to demand that he bow to my expectations, whoa, I'm in big trouble now. That's just not how it operates. So Jesus is saying, remember these things. Remember who you're talking to. He is your Father. He's available. He's ready. He's approachable. But he's also holy. He is pure and he's awesome. He's not like anyone else. And he's the sovereign leader of your life. Keep that in your mind as you approach him. And let me just say this too, this idea of having a relationship with God, it's available to anyone. No one earned it. No one gets into God's kingdom because somehow they were top draft pick. It's strictly because, and go back to the adoption analogy, he has pursued us. He wants a relationship with us. And once we recognize our need and admit, God, apart from you, I am broken, I'm bent, I don't measure up. I'm sure not holy. And then recognizing that he sent his son so that we could have a relationship with him. This is the price he paid, so that Jesus came and died and was resurrected to provide a way for us to be able to be adopted into God's family, be part of this new kingdom. And all I have to do is say yes and follow. And the moment I do, I'm in this new family. I'm in this new kingdom. I'm related to the greatest relationship, it's the best relationship I could ever have. And to be honest with you, my personal take, and this is just me, if God never answered another prayer for me, I have enough fuel to be grateful for the rest of eternity that he let me in his family, that he let me to be in his kingdom. It's amazing. And so the beginning of this prayer is to help get us centered, to remember who it is that we're talking, who it is we're related to, who it is we're coming to. And now, understanding that and having that clear, there are some ways that we can make requests of him that he invites us to. He can't wait for us to. Three things, three categories. The first is, give us today our daily bread. All this is getting at is that God wants to provide everything you and I need as we trust and follow him. This is not strictly about bread or food, and some of you are on the keto diet anyway, so you're not eating bread. The idea here is that he will give me what I need so I can be successful in all that he calls me to do. As a good father, he wants to provide for me. As a sovereign king, he has every resource available for me. I don't ever have to worry about that. Everything I need is at his disposal. And it's something interesting. It's a daily dependence thing. It says, give us today our daily bread. Not give me a 10-year supply and I'll come back and check with you later. This idea of being dependent, a lot of us really balk at this. Because we don't want to be dependent. We want to be independent. We want to have our own stuff. In fact, that's why a lot of times we are not keen on obeying God specifically in the things today, because I want to maintain control. Our human nature is to be independent. Back to the Pew Research study. There are two things in there that really struck me. One is that people with a high school or lesser education are five times more likely to pray daily than those with higher degrees. I think part of it is, I think there's not always, I've got a higher degree. I think there's an arrogance that can go with that. I don't really need God because I'm a lot smarter and I'm educated. I know all this kind of stuff, and we need to be really careful with that. Another thing is, too, the people that make lesser incomes, in this case, families that make under $100,000, and are actually significantly lower, but I'm going to use that as the benchmark. Families that make under $100,000 a year pray five times more than those that make over $100,000 a year. Part of it is, do I really need God or not? I'm comfortable. I'm not really wanting to be dependent. If we're not careful, what we do is we orchestrate our lives to where, in reality, we operate like practical atheists. How many times daily do I really depend on God? Not just for my food. I mean, we're in an affluent culture, so in many cases, that's not so much an issue for us. For some, there could be financial concerns and all, but this daily bread, it means anything that I need to be successful in following Him the way the King deserves and in wanting to please my Father. It may mean that for me, I'm having to pray, God, today, will you give me courage to speak up where I've been silent? Because I've been afraid to step up because it could cost me my job or my reputation. Are we willing to do that? God, help me to resist, and we'll look at temptation in a minute, but help me to stay here because I realize I'm kind of sliding in an area I probably ought to get away from, and I need your strength, I need your help right now. For some of us, it could be health. There are things God will do on our behalf if we ask and trust Him. It doesn't mean He will always do what we want because He's got a bigger plan. But there are so many times there are things, I'll go to a doctor 42 times who would never really pray about the illness or what might be causing it. God wants us to come to Him daily. He wants, and this thing about finances, one of the things about you and I giving proportionately of our income regularly is to remind us that my capacity to make money plus whatever I have really is a gift from Him. And I need these regular reminders. So daily I come to God and say, God, I need your help. And I'm thanking you for what I have, but I'm asking you to guide me in how I use it. And today help me to be a faithful person and your person on the scene in those different areas where I am. This daily dependence on Him to provide what we need as we trust and follow. Jesus is saying this is what normal, this is what healthy is. And anything less than that is going to draw me away from Him rather than close to Him. And then it moves to this. Forgive us our debts, or in some translations, trespasses or sins, as we have forgiven our debtors or those who have trespassed against us or have sinned against us. What we're doing here is we're asking God to restore our relationship with Him as we are working to restore our relationship with others. And it's an important request that has accountability built into it. This idea of forgiving is, it just means to release, to set free, to not bring up again, to put it in the past. True forgiveness is not easy. It's not simple. Sometimes it takes a lot of work and it takes help because there are ways some of us have been hurt really badly. We've been offended. We've been abandoned. We've been misused and mistreated. But what this prayer does is it starts off remembering who God is. And I start remembering that at a great price, He adopted me into His family. He was willing to forgive me of my sin. All of it. And so in this prayer, I'm saying, forgive me as I forgive others. In other words, I want you to help me to be like you. Like you've treated me, I'm gonna work at treating others with that same kind of forgiveness. And I'm going to figure out how to do it well. There's an accountability piece to this. Jesus gives special attention to it. So at the end of the prayer, He adds this comment. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Back to being citizens in the kingdom with the King. Everything you and I do as followers, we are representing the King. And if we are unwilling to forgive, if we are holding bitterness and anger and resentment toward others and not working toward getting toward forgiveness, we are misrepresenting the King. And we're showing how short-sighted we are because we've been forgiven and given grace and mercy lavishly. One of the greatest examples I can think of in modern times is Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. Dylan Roof shows up, slaughters people at a Bible study that have actually treated him really kind. And the family members, 2 days later, without realizing this was going to happen, it was broadcast that many of them said to Dylan Roof, "We forgive you." There were those that thought they shouldn't have said that, that it didn't play into a good narrative. But that's a picture, and again, when we say we're forgiving someone, it means they're off my hook now. God, they're still going to have to deal with God in this, but I'm not God. I'm not the sovereign King. But when I'm unwilling to forgive, when I'm unwilling to even address it, in some ways what I'm saying is that I'm more offended than God was. And that is uniquely inappropriate for citizens of His kingdom. If I'm unwilling to move toward forgiveness, there is going to be a break in my fellowship and my sense of connection with God. This is why some of us, have felt distant from God, and it's been growing. Because there's some relational stuff that we've not taken care of. And there's a direct impact on how I'm relating to others and impact on my relationship with God. And until I deal with that, I can expect there to be coldness and distance and a brokenness in that relationship. And then Jesus closes with this: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The word temptation, a temptation is any time I'm faced with an opportunity where I can trust God or not trust God. It's circumstances where I'm faced with choices that have serious ramifications. And it's all kind of things that they can be shortcuts presented to me. Say, "Well, I know God says this, but if I do this, I'll be happy and successful, and I'll actually be doing God a favor. He can focus His attention on other people." I mean, we have all kinds of shortcuts we pursue, and the problem is sooner or later, there's damage done. The point of this is that I need to be asking God for wisdom and guidance so that we can avoid and escape danger. One of the reasons some people don't read their Bible is they don't want to hear what God says about something, so they think they get a pass if they do the wrong thing. But there's no pass. If I don't know the speed limit, that doesn't mean I don't get a ticket. It doesn't mean that I haven't caused harm or maybe put other people in danger. If I know what the Bible says and I ignore it, it's to my shame, but also it's going to impact people around me too. God has given us guidance because He wants us to be protected. And make no mistake, there's an enemy that would love to see you and I taken out or detoured. One of the things that happens to us if we're not careful is we start thinking that we're a little bit smarter than we really are. I had a really dear friend some years ago. She had gone through a terrible divorce and had rebuilt her life, and God had used her over and over again to help people also going through terrible divorces and trying to figure out what to do next and if God leads in another relationship, how to do that in a healthy way. And she is awesome in helping others. One day we were talking and found out she was engaged, and she was engaged to a guy she'd known almost a month, which violated a lot of her principles. Plus, none of her friends had met the guy. So she would always say, "Be careful when you do. Don't enter into something too quickly. If it's a good thing now, it'll be a good thing 6 months from now. Make sure your other friends and others can see it, because we all have blind spots." Anyway, they got married in no time. And what she said was, well, I know generally that's how it would be, but I got this. And they were driving on the property that he owned right after they got married, and they had a disagreement, and he pulled a handgun out from under the seat of his truck, slammed it on the dash, and said, no more of this from you. She ended up escaping, hiding out of fear for her life. This guy, he was not a good guy, but she was blinded by her desire to be connected and have a relationship and all. This is what happens to us if we're not careful. One of the reasons for being connected and with each other is that we can help each other with our blind spots or at least ask some questions. And when we pray, say, God, would you help me? What she was praying is, God, will you bless this decision I've made? Not, God, will you guide me into making good decisions? There's a world of difference there. And there's an enemy. He's not more powerful than God by any stretch, but he is really adept at knowing where my weaknesses and yours are. If I put myself in the wrong position, there'll be all kind of things that I'm going to be surprised by that seem very tempting, very appealing, that can wipe me out. Jesus is saying, when you pray, God, guide me so I'll be protected. And if I catch myself in danger, remind me to scream out to you because I know you'll come and you'll take care of me. You'll never allow me to be tempted beyond what I can handle with you. So, let's read this prayer one more time. There's a lot in it. I hope you'll get the take-home sheet that'll help you go further with it. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's pray. God, it is so good that we have a guide to kind of help us see the outline or categories for us to be praying in. You're not worried about our being so articulate or how big of words we use when we pray. You just want to spend time with us. But you want us to do it where we realize that we're with this God that adopted us into his family, where we are children, that you love us dearly, that you're holy and you're perfect. And we don't offer you anything, but there's so much you offer us. And you are our King. And one of our great privileges and responsibilities is to follow you, to please you, and to represent you well in a world that really needs help. You've given us the privilege of daily calling on you to meet our needs and to help us to learn how to treat others the way you want us to and to forgive and to look for guidance and insight so that we don't fall into the traps that the enemy would bring our way. There are a lot of things for us to praise you for and things to ask you for and to trust you with. And please help us to recognize this great privilege that we have, and to not miss out on the opportunities to grow closer to you and be better connected with you through prayer. In Christ's name, amen.